If you have a Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to be in the first 12 verses. And as you're turning there, just want to let you know, I've known your pastor actually for nearly 30 years. And I know I don't look that old, but we met in New Mexico. And I was a young, dumb college kid. Now I'm just a dumb kid. I don't know. But Mark was an assistant pastor there at Calvary Chapel Santa Fe, and our paths crossed about 4 years ago. And then we came through about a year and a half ago, and now we get to be here and just share God's word with you. So my wife is down here. Where are you? There's my wife, Kristen, my daughter, Lexi, and my son, Noah. And yeah. I have a third child, and he is in Connecticut, and he's working a job there. So he obviously couldn't be here because he doesn't live under our roof anymore, thank goodness. So one less mouth to feed. No, I'm just kidding. We love him. We love him. Just want to just tell you, we've been kind of watching a little bit of your services online, and God's doing something here. And it's you guys are part of a neat thing that God's doing. It's a cool church. You have a great pastor, and you have a neat staff. I got to spend some time with them today, who dearly love you guys and want to just see you guys grow in Jesus. And so I don't think you could ask for anything better. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the word. Father, we thank you for your word that we have to hear what you would say to us tonight. And God, we just want you to speak. We need you to speak. Lord, apart from hearing from you, we're just lost, and we are without guidance. We are without direction. And so, Lord, we just need your spirit to take my words and through your word, speak to your people. And so, God, we just commit ourselves here tonight. We ask that you would open our ears, open our eyes, open our minds and our hearts, Lord, to all that you would say. We pray for the kids, Lord, that you would bless them and those that are just loving on them, pouring into them. Lord, just pour your spirit out in this place, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to look at, like I said, the first 12 verses. And I know you guys have been going through Psalms, right, on Wednesdays. And then, like, what greater book to be going through on Sundays than Revelation? I mean, like, right now, with all that's happening, I mean, that's amazing. Just a quick show of hands, how many of you were here on Sunday night for the movie? Okay, wow. Was this place fairly full, or, I mean, was it? Yeah. I was praying about what to share and what to teach, and I was thinking I was going to do something on the rapture. And then when Mark last week said he was going to show that movie, I'm like, I don't need to speak, because that movie is explains it all, right? It's awesome. So if you haven't seen that, Before the Wrath, talk to the people here, and they can probably get you hooked up. But it is a great, great movie. So tonight, what I want to talk to you guys about, my message title is Instruction for Model Ministry. And I don't mean like little toy models, okay, that you put together, but what is exemplary ministry? And we're going to look at what Paul, I believe, how he describes that. And so as we get into these verses, we really get a sense of Paul's deep concern for the spiritual development of these believers. And I know, just from what I know about Pastor Mark and the staff here, that is their desire for you, that you guys would walk in all that he has for you. And that's what God wants. He wants us to experience all that he has for us. And so this is a great passage on really the heart that's needed for ministry. excuse me. Paul, in this paragraph, he provides just some wonderful characteristics of what model ministry looks like. And so he's going to really give us three characteristics that I want to delve into tonight. He's going to talk about courage. He's going to talk about tenderness, and you're like, oh, that I don't really necessarily get that. We'll talk about that. And then integrity. Now, you may be here tonight, and just quick show of hands, not to out you, but how many of you have started attending this church just in the last year? Look at the hands, okay? That's amazing, yeah. God is doing something. This has been a wild and wacky year, has it not? With all that's been going on. And it's not like we got to 2021 and it all went away. Like, it's like, you know, it continues. But through it, God is doing something. Our little church in Red Wing, we have filled up. Our sanctuary has been full. It's been great. You guys, some of you may know who Jack Hibbs is in California. We had the privilege of meeting Pastor Jack in November. We went to his church. It was awesome. And then, you know, just hearing what's happening here. And guys, it's happening in many churches around. So as weird and how as crazy and how much we want it all to kind of be over, know that God is using it and doing stuff in the midst of it, okay? And he wants you and I to be involved in it, ministry-wise. And so you might be sitting here going tonight, well, I'm not really in ministry. What does this message, Mike, have to say to me? I want to remind you of something as we kind of get rolling. Every Christian is in the ministry. Now, you may not realize that. You may think, well, the people on stage leading worship, they're in ministry, and Mark, and the pastors, and the guys at the set, they're in ministry, and the people that are doing, you know, kids ministry, they're in the ministry, but I'm not really in the ministry. And I would say to you that this church, and don't take this weird, this church is not necessarily looking for more members or people to attend. This church is looking for more servants. Hey, children's ministry is booming. The youth ministry, I mean, I know that that's blossomed. And there's all kinds of areas of places where you can get involved. I heard it said, you don't judge an army's strength by how many people sit in the mess hall. You judge an army on the basis of how many people are trained and active on the front lines. And guess what? We all have pastoral responsibilities. You're going, I don't have a pastoral responsibility. You know what? If you are a parent, how many of you are parents? You have a pastoral responsibility. God has called you to pastor, you know, that son, that daughter. This passage, I believe, will help you do that effectively. Some of you have friends, and maybe you're doing Bible studies with them. You're reaching out to them, and you're trying to minister to them. You have neighbors. Maybe you're involved in a kinship or a home Bible study, or you are involved with the kids' ministry or whatever, some area of ministry. Okay? I believe that this passage will help you become a better ministry-minded person, a better servant. And this passage, I think, teaches how to be effective in ministry, how to be able to touch, challenge, and change, really, with the help of the Holy Spirit, other people. And so there's three things, really, that we need to see about the ministry that apply to the minister. No matter where you're ministering, if you're up on stage, if you're back at the kids, if you show up and you clean and nobody knows that you show up and you help clean this place, that's ministry. Okay? Courage, tenderness, and integrity. So let's start with courage. Okay? Courage is essential for leadership, whether it's in the home, the workplace, church, wherever. The leader needs courage to make changes when change is necessary. Parents, sometimes you have to make difficult decisions for your kids, right? You have to have the courage to go maybe against what everyone else is doing, and you need to make a decision based on what God's word says for you and your family. And that takes courage oftentimes. Sometimes people in your own family will criticize how you are trying to train your kids up in the ways of the Lord, and they just look at you with disdain and mock, and you have to have courage. Nope, this is what we're doing. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, right? And it's courage to stand up for what's right. And haven't we seen that over this last year? Courage to stand up for what's right. Courage to take risks. Okay? Wherever Paul went to minister, he was always taking risks. And I'll talk about that in a little bit. But go look at verse 1 and verse 2, okay, of 1 Timothy. Nope, not 1 Timothy, 1 Thessalonians. I lost my place. There it is. Starting in verse 1, he says, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you is not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. And so Paul uses some words here to describe what happened to him when he went to this place, Philippi. He suffered, and that refers to literally physical abuse. He was beaten. They beat him openly, and then they threw him into prison. He was spitefully mistreated. And that speaks really, I think, of emotional abuse and maybe the embarrassment he endured. And you can go find this episode in Acts chapter 16, but I just kind of want to walk you through it quickly. Okay, Paul, he had a vision. This guy in Macedonia says, hey, come over and help us. You can find this in Acts 16. And so Paul goes over, and he takes Silas, and he's there, and they meet some women, and they encounter a girl who was demon-possessed. So she was a slave girl, and there's people, her masters, used to use her to tell the future and to make money. And so remember, she starts following Paul and she's like, oh, she's saying all this stuff. And Paul basically says, hey, shut up. I mean, he says, be quiet and come out of her. And she's delivered. Well, now these guys can no longer earn money from her demonic power. And so who do they turn to? They look to Paul and Silas and they beat them. And their meal ticket was gone. So they start a riot. They're beaten and imprisoned. And then we know the story that night. Remember, they're singing. And at midnight, there's an earthquake. And the place is shaken. And the doors open. And, you know, they end up talking to the jailer who thinks that all the prisoners have escaped and he's going to take his life. And no. We're all here. We haven't gone anywhere. And they share the gospel with him. And he gets saved. And then, you know, this whole kind of little revival happens there. And then Paul and Silas, they move on. Now, you might be prone to think that with an experience like that, Paul, you know, doing ministry and speaking truth and delivering this girl from demons, that he would have been reluctant to have a go at the next place. So, you know, I'm just going to kind of be quiet. I'm just going to lay low. I don't want to get you. Can I propose something to you? I believe that every city maybe that Paul shows up at, the first place he may have gone to was to inspect the prison because he knew he was probably going to end up there. And he wanted to see, well, what are the accommodations like? You couldn't stop Paul. Remember the story where he goes and he gets run out of town and he gets stoned and he's laying there for dead and they're all standing around waiting to see what's going to happen. Then all of a sudden, what? Breath comes in. And he, you know, gets up and you would think he would like maybe shake his fist at that city or dust his sandals off. What does he do? If you go back and read that account, he goes right back in. It's like, that's all you got? How do you stop somebody like that? He was courageous. And so he was courageous in ministry. He was a man of tremendous courage. Now, when he goes to Thessalonica, which is what we're reading here, he shares with the same amount of boldness and conviction. He didn't lighten up his message, and he didn't even stay there very long, maybe 3 weeks. But he didn't shrink back from sharing. And we're told here in verse 2 that what? Even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak to you. Like we came to you in the same boldness. We didn't hold anything back. And the result was the ministry wasn't in vain. Okay? The ministry wasn't in vain. And vain means empty or without purpose, effect, or importance. So on the contrary, it had a powerful impact. Paul's ministry had far-reaching results. There was spiritual fruit that was born. And they ended up impacting really the whole region around them. Paul says, you know, I remember you and your faith, the testimony of your faith has gone throughout the whole region. They were known because they were a people that had great faith. And so Paul, he was this man of courage. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think this was natural for Paul to be courageous? I don't think so. We're going to show you some verses up on the screen. But 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, this is Paul talking to the Corinthians. And this is what he says. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. When he went to Corinth, if you go and read that account in Acts, he was afraid. How do I know that? Because Jesus shows up to him and says, don't be afraid. If someone's showing up and telling you to not be afraid, why? Why are they doing that? Because you're afraid. You don't tell someone who's not afraid to not be afraid. Okay. He was afraid. Corinth, I believe, intimidated him. Now, some of you, you have people, you have friends in your life, you have family, you have coworkers, you have neighbors, and you often maybe feel intimidated at times by them for your faith. Maybe you've put something out, you've invited them to church, you've, you know, brought up spiritual things, and the reaction has not gone well. And so it's intimidating. Paul, I think, felt that very strongly. Look at this next verse, 2 Corinthians 7:5. He says, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Now, I can relate to that. Maybe you can relate to that. There have been times when I have been afraid. But what this produced in Paul was courage. And I think there's three key ingredients, really, that make up the courage, okay? There's the right means, there's the right message and then there's the right motive. So let's first talk about the right means, okay? He says what? We were bold in what? In our God. That's what he says. We were bold in our God. Paul knew who was with him. We need to remember who's with us. When we go to that workplace, when we go to that place of hostility, guess what? We don't go alone. You might feel like you're alone, but what does Jesus say? He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And he's given you the Holy Spirit to go with you wherever you go. So we're not alone. Okay? He knew who was with him. Imagine you're a high school basketball player. And imagine you happen to have one of the greats on your team. Maybe it's LeBron James, or maybe it's Kobe Bryant, or Michael Jordan. I mean, imagine having that, one of those three that I just named are probably three of the five maybe greatest basketball players of all time. Imagine you're on the high school team with them. Like, do you ever think you're gonna lose? It's like, man, I got Kobe on my team. Just get the ball to Kobe and we're good. Get the ball to LeBron. Anyone ever watched LeBron play in high school? He was a machine. 18-year-old kid and just in a man's body, just taking over a game. If I was on that team, I would think I'd never lose. And so we need to remember who is on our side. Now, let me ask you, parents, do you ever feel ready? Did you feel ready to have children? Did you feel ready to be a parent? I don't know that you ever feel ready. You can go to parenting classes, you can read books, but it doesn't become real until you have a child, right? And you just feel wholly inadequate. At least I did. But guess what? Then these little munchkins grow up and they be teenagers. Do you feel adequate for raising teenagers? Okay. What about when they fly the coop and they're young adults and you are empty nester, but then they call and they have all kinds of life questions? What about you single parents? Do you feel adequate for the job, for the task at hand? Probably not. Your ministry that God's given you, do you feel adequate? Do you feel like, you know, yeah, God chose me because I'm so great. Like, God needed me on his team. Mike, you know what? You are so talented, so gifted, so anointed. I need you to partner with me. No. He uses me and he uses us in spite of ourselves. It's his grace. Okay? But if it's God's calling, his grace is sufficient. 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. Now, we don't like to admit weakness, do we? Do you like to get up and say, oh, I'm so weak today? We don't like that. Okay, so Paul was courageous, and he had the right means. Now, the second thing that made him courageous, he had the right message. Look at that in verse 3 and 4. He says, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. So Paul knew that he had been entrusted by God to preach a message that had power. How many of you have read this passage in Hebrews? Okay, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. And this is an amazing commentary, really, I believe, on the Word of God and the power of the Word of God to affect change in a believer's life. He says this, whoever wrote Hebrews, I have my thought, but that's neither here nor there. He says this, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That's an amazing commentary on what the Word of God can accomplish in a person's life. Martin Luther, the great reformer, he said this about the Word of God. He said, the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me. Let me ask you just a quick question. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you ever had that experience where you read the Bible maybe before you were a believer and it just kind of didn't make sense? And then you cemented your life. You surrendered your life to Christ. You came on board. You joined the team. And then you began to read the Bible. And it's like things just started making sense and jumping off the page. And it's like you now have the Holy Spirit. And he's helping you understand God's word. It's living. It's active. And so Paul knew that it was powerful. Paul knew that he had to get the word of God out, because that has the power to transform a person's life. Paul knew that it wasn't his oratory skill, his charisma. And guess what? We all kind of have our favorite teachers that we like to listen to. And maybe it's like, well, I really like his illustrations. Or, you know, he's really, you know, he gets really, theological. And we kind of gravitate towards certain people. Paul understand it's not about those things. It's not about his oratory abilities, his charisma. If he could just get the message out and people hear, he knew that change would happen. It's the same for us. It's not our ability. It's not our charisma. Some people really like to be in front of others. Some people, okay, they like to be life of the party. You remember these people? It's like they walk in and they're kind of the big personality, and they, you know, like to let everyone know, I'm here, and they're the life of the party. That's kind of me. I think my wife's kind of grinning, I think, there. They like to be the center of attention. I'm okay with that. My wife, she loves to just find one person, you know, in a large group setting, and just kind of go off to the corner and just have a heart to heart. And I like, am like the social butterfly that just kind of, you know, bounces around the group and room, and, you know, just that's me. But I bet you there are some of you sitting here right now that if we asked you to come up here and just share a 2-minute devotion, you would absolutely be terrified. Your knees would knock. You might just, you know, like the cowardly lion, just run down that hallway and just like, you know, jump out the window, because you just want no business, none of that. And people, you know, how are you able to get up in front of people and preach? You know why? Because the message is one that I love to share. It's easy, man. You get it out there and it does the work. I don't have to try to contrive something. And this is what I love about Calvary Chapel. Those of you that are new or newer to what we do as Calvary Chapel, I'll just put this out there. It is not flashy. It's not like we have fireworks going off behind us. We're not jumping motorcycles, you know, here on Sunday morning. You think I'm joking? You can find videos where they're literally set up inside a church, like motorcycle ramps, and they're jumping. And it's entertainment. They're singing secular songs, and not like they're singing songs and changing the lyrics. They're actually singing like just the secular song because they want to be relevant. So it's all flash, it's all entertainment. But if you're here, Kevin, we believe that God's word, a steady diet of it over time, will accomplish and effect amazing change. And that's what we're about. That's what Mark's about. That's what the Calvary Chapel movement as a whole is about. And I love it. But it's the message. There's power in the message. Guess what? Because I know who I'm talking about. He's changed my life. And so when I tell people, I have a testimony. There's a frame of reference. I heard about two college students. They were rooming together. One was a Christian and one was a Muslim. And the Christian said to the Muslim, have you ever read the Bible? To which the Muslim said, no. And then he responded back to the Christian, well, have you ever read the Quran? And the believer responded, no, I haven't. But it would be interesting. Why don't we read both together once a week, alternating books? The young man accepted the challenge. Their friendship deepened. And during the second term, this Muslim became a believer in Jesus. One evening late in the term, he happened to be reading, and he read a passage, and he just went ballistic. Okay, he burst into the room, shouted at the Christian, the longtime believer, and he said, you deceived me. How did I deceive you? What are you talking about? The new believer opened his Bible and said, I've been reading it through just like you told me, and I just read that the word of God is living and active. To which the Christian grinned and smiled, and he said, or this guy said, the Muslim, you knew all along that the Bible contained God's power and that the Quran is just a book like any other. He said, I never had a chance, did I? And the Christian said, nope. Are you going to hate me for life? He said, nope, but it was an unfair contest. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher in the 1800s, he said this, the gospel does not need to be defended. The gospel is like a lion. Just let it out of his cage and watch it work. Watch how powerful it is. And that's why week after week, Wednesday after Wednesday, Sunday after Sunday, Sunday night after Sunday night, guess what? This book is going to be opened and is going to be taught, because that's where change happens. And the moment they start jumping motorcycles in here, you should walk right out those doors. Okay? Because I don't think that'll ever happen. So I think you're safe. Now, there's the right means, there's the right message, but then Paul had the right motives. Let's look at that. Let's go back, starting in verse 3 again, and just read it through verse 6. He says, "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit." Okay, underline that word, deceit. "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." When it came to his ministry, Paul was not trying to trick people. He's not trying to dupe them. He was not trying to take advantage of them. The word deceit is translated dolos, and it literally means a fish hook or a trap or a trick. Think about it. How many of you in here love to fish? Okay? You love to be a deceiver. That's what you are trying to do to the fish, right? You have your hook, but you try to what? Disguise the hook so that it doesn't just stand out as a hook. You put bait on there and they think, oh, it's just a live worm hanging on the end of a line in the water. And then what? Boom. He bites it. You've been deceived. Okay? Or you set a trap, right? And Paul's saying, we didn't do that. We weren't trying to deceive you. We weren't trying to, you know, bait you. He's not trying to pull one over on people. Now, in Paul's day, just like today, there were Christians, charlatans, I would say, not Christians, charlatans, who would use the ministry to rip people off. Does that still happen? Yeah, we see that all the time. I could just name name after name after name of people who do that. And people who use that position to seduce women sexually. Okay, it happened then, it's happening now. That's not Paul's motive. Paul truly, we're going to see, has the care of a parent for these believers. Okay? He's not interested in pleasing men. Guys, I think with the way things are going in our country, in our land right now, you need to decide. Is your life going to be about pleasing men or pleasing God? God is doing something through all this where there's a great separation happening. And I call it where God is separating make believers from true believers. Have you seen that happen? And you're going to have to choose. Is my life going to be about pleasing God no matter what? No matter who says that they don't like that, about who wants to cancel me or whatever it is. And see, even the disciples are faced with this. You go to Acts chapter 4, remember they're arrested. Hey, stop talking about this Jesus. They say, well, whether it's right or wrong to listen to you, what you decide, we're gonna listen to God. We're going to keep on preaching Jesus. And knowing that there could be consequences. They could be thrown in jail. They could be put to death. But they were going to live for God. And Paul's saying, you know what? I'm not interested in pleasing men. I'm not interested in having the glory of men. Paul was not looking for popularity. And I've told our church, I said, my job here is not to be popular. My job is to be biblical. There's a big difference between being popular and being biblical. He didn't want to be a man pleaser. It did not matter to Paul what people thought about him. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you care what people that you don't even know think about you? You shouldn't, but sometimes we do. And we need to throw that to the side and say, you know what, God? I want the passion of my life to be only pleasing you. And not caring what anyone else says. You live your life like that, you will be courageous. You will be like Paul here. And so he didn't care what people thought. He preached the truth, and he was going to continue to preach the truth. There was a pastor that once told me, he said, if you're going to be in ministry, you have to have thick skin. Because people will say things, the enemy will fire, you know, his fiery darts, but you can't be worried about what people think. And Paul was an awesome example of that. He always preached the unadulterated truth. I can tell you, from what I know about Mark, he is not here to tickle your ears. He is here to tell you the word of God. And if you have issues with that, your issue is with God and God's word. And we take it very seriously to teach him God's word. And guess what? Sometimes people would leave the church where Paul was. Sometimes people will leave the church now. You tell them truth and they don't want to hear it. Well, I'm not going to stick around for that. And they oftentimes will say, well, I'll go find another church. Guess what? You'll be able to go find another church that doesn't teach the Bible, that doesn't hold you to any kind of standard of accountability. They're all over the place. But if you want to be in a church where you're going to grow and the people care about you, you want to be in a church where the Word of God is taught faithfully, truthfully, powerfully, expositionally, I believe. I believe that is the way you get a steady diet of what God wants to say. Okay, but there's a lot of people going to churches that make them feel good. Well, I just want to go to a place that just gives me nice, positive messages. I don't want to hear about sin. I don't want to hear about, you know, that I could be wrong and that I need to humble myself. I need to go and ask forgiveness. No. Just tell me that I'm basically a good person and God has all these great plans for my life and, you know, there's no responsibility on my part. I want feel-good sermons. And I wouldn't even call them sermons. Feel-good sermonettes. You know what? A sermonette is for a Christianette. Maybe you've heard that before. So Paul was courageous. He had the right means, right message, and right motive. Now, the second mark of Paul's ministry, we're talking about model ministry. Okay, courage is the first one. The next one's kind of interesting. Tenderness. Okay, Paul's second mark of model ministry is tenderness. And we see that in verses 7 through 9. He says, but we, okay, he's talking about those people like Silas and those traveling with him. We were gentle among you. And notice the description that he gives. It's pretty, it's descriptive. Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. And then verse 9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. Young believers need spiritual mentors or parents to lovingly nurture them in the Lord. And if you've had any time of growth in your Christian walk, more than likely you had someone who came alongside you, who put their arm around you, who encouraged you, who would pray with you, who would get into the Word, who would help answer your questions and be there for you. And we need that. Okay, Paul paints this interesting picture here of himself as a mother. And like I said, it's a weird kind of description for Paul to be describing himself this way. But not just a mother, but a mother nursing her children. And guess what? That happens to be one of the most tender pictures of humanity, honestly. A mother holding her newborn infant, okay, close, okay, to her heart so that child can feed from her breast. Okay? A child being made warm by the heat of the mother's body. And Paul is telling them that that's what his ministry to them was like. It was that gentle. It was that tender, that caring. Now, think for a minute about a mom and her care for a child during those stages, okay? Oftentimes, maybe this isn't to get into parenting philosophies, but maybe you had the child's bed, the newborn's bed, in your room, or at least it was close. Why? Because when you hear a cry in the middle of the night, who's the one that usually gets up when the baby cries in the middle of the night? Huh? The dad? Wow, I want to talk to your wife, or man. I had every intention of being that dad. Oh, I'll get up, honey. I'll take, you know. But I don't ever remember because I was asleep. And my wife, she would have to rouse me from sleep because I would sleep so deep. And she's like, well, if I have to work this hard to get him up, I'm already up. So I might as well just go and do it. And I'm like, okay. I didn't do well. But she responds lovingly, affectionately. Guess what? Dads are different. And God made moms and dads to be different. And we live in a world that says those differences shouldn't exist. No, they should. There's a reason why there's differences, okay? I heard the story of a young boy, and he asked his dad for a drink of water after everyone was asleep. He's in his room. Dad, can I have a drink of water? The dad said, no, go to sleep. A few minutes later, Dad, can I have a drink? No, go to bed, and if you ask and wake me up again, I'm coming in there, and you're going to get a spanking. A few minutes later, The boy cries out, "Dad, when you come in to give me a spanking, can you bring me a glass of water?" Now, moms, I don't think are like that. Okay, moms are soft, they're tender. Kristen, I think, is way more compassionate with our kids than I am. Maybe much more prone to consider their needs, give in to, you know, some of their needs. Moms are, I think, are oftentimes more patient with their kids, especially when that time when they're little. And moms have a certain gentleness about them. When a child is young and child gets hurt or something goes wrong, who does the child want more times than not? You can speak. Mom. Okay, they want mom. It's been said, the father is the head of the house, and the mother is the heart of the house. Napoleon said this, "Let France have good mothers, and she will have good sons." Napoleon said that. Amazing. Now, mothers, and mothers, you can attest to this, do mothers not labor constantly? Night and day. And that word laboring here in verse 8, it literally means travailing, hard work. But guess what? It's a labor of love. I heard this, man's work is from sun to sun, but a mother's work is never done. Have you ever heard of a mother's union? Okay, a bunch of moms coming together and insisting or demanding that a mom's, you know, would only be work 8 hours a day. I'm only putting 8 hours a day, and then guess what? I'm off. I've never heard about that. Okay, have you known mothers to punch the clock and then turn away from their crying babies? You know, sorry, man, it's 5 o'clock came and went, buddy. You're on your own. Like, that doesn't happen. I mean, if that happens, they take your child, I think, from you. Moms are always at work. It's a labor of love. And it's because it's a labor of love, and many times ungrateful, I mean, unnoticed, and not a lot of thanks, but they do it. And often it doesn't necessarily seem so hard because of the love involved. Now, this is such a vivid metaphor, and I think it perfectly illustrates the personal care that the Thessalonians received under Paul's ministry. Okay, often that is what is needed: tender, gentle compassion, caring, patience. I don't need to show hands, but just I believe that there are people here tonight, or within the sound of my voice, that have been at a church and gotten hurt. They've gotten burned. Somebody said something. Somebody betrayed you. And what you need is for God to really do a work of healing in your heart. Because guess what? Oftentimes that can lead to bitterness, a root of bitterness. And God wants to heal that. And so maybe you've turned up here and you're like, man, you know, I want to get involved because I know I probably, you know, could get involved. I've been involved before, but maybe you just need to sit and allow God to minister to you in a tender way. That's what's needed. Paul described his love for them as this longing affection that led him to not only give him the word, but his life. His life. Now, I've heard this quote, maybe you've heard it, said this: ministry would be great if it wasn't for all the people. Just think about that. Ministry would be great if it wasn't for all the people. Guys, ministry is all about people. It's all about people. Okay? You who may be behind the scenes cleaning or doing things that people don't notice, guess what? You do that so that the people can be blessed. You come and clean so that the people can come and have a clean church to come and fellowship and worship in. Those men and women that are over there watching your kids and playing with them and loving on them and pointing to Jesus and maybe even changing diapers, they're doing that. Why? So that you can be in here hearing God's word so that you can hopefully be a better mom and dad, a better husband and wife. Because ministry is all about people. And Paul gave his life. And God calls us to do likewise. I heard this story. There was a young mother, and she was making her way across the hills of South Wales. She was carrying her tiny baby in her arms and was overtaken by just a horrendous blinding blizzard. She never reached her final destination. And when the blizzard had subsided, her body was found by those searching for it beneath a mound of snow. They discovered that before her death, she had taken off all of her outer clothing and wrapped it around her baby. And when they unwrapped the child, to their great surprise and joy, they found that the child was still alive. She had literally wrapped the baby and mounded her body over the baby, giving her life for that child, proving the depths of her motherly love. Years later, that child, David Lloyd George, grew up to manhood and became the Prime Minister of Great Britain. And without a doubt, one of England's greatest statesmen. But he never would have had that chance had his mom not given her life. And that's the picture that Paul wants them to understand. He's painting here that kind of love that says, you know what? I will give of myself. I will give of my time. I will give of my life to help someone else grow. I know that the desire of Pastor Mark's heart is that his life would be spent for the gospel and for as many people that would come and be built up into Jesus. And guess what? If you are all in and you give your life to that cause, you are on board doing, I think, the greatest thing you could ever do with your life, to be serving Jesus faithfully to the end. And isn't that what we all want to hear when we die, when we breathe our last? Well done, what? Good and faithful, what? Servant. Servant. Now, people, they have this weird kind of idea with, like, with pastors, and they get weird titles, you know, the minister's here. Oh, you know, you go to like some big family gathering, like, oh, well, you're the minister. Can you pray? You know what the word minister means? Servant. And we need to remember our lives are to serve. Guess what? I'm not in the ministry for what it can do for me. Now, there are people out there that they're in the ministry for what it can do for them. We call them false teachers. We call them charlatans, and we try to stay away from them. Okay? But it's not for my satisfaction. My job, especially as a pastor, is to equip others to do the work of the ministry. That's what Mark's job is. If you go and look at what it says in Ephesians, the equipping of the saints, what? For the work of the ministry. And so I'm in the ministry to see others advance, to see them grow into a man or a woman that God wants them to be. And so it's a love that sees the potential in someone else and wants to help them reach that potential and help them avoid pitfalls. It's that care. And so there was courage. That was the first characteristic of model ministry. Then tenderness, okay? And then in verse 10, Paul shifts from the picture of a nursing mother to the picture of a spiritual father. Pick it up in verse 10, and we'll finish these last few verses we're going to look at. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So it's interesting to me that two of the analogies, okay, that Paul describes give us really some insight, I think, to what should be happening in the home. There should be tenderness, and there should also be integrity. Okay, they're different and dominant characteristics in a mom and dad. And I think the challenge that a single parent has is you have to actually try to do both. And that's why it can be difficult. Moms need to be gentle and caring, laboring in love. But guess what? A dad's life needs to be one that is marked by integrity. Guys, the world, I'm speaking to you dads, the world needs to see men that will walk in integrity. And guess what? Your kids, more than anything, because the world that they are growing up in, they need to see what that looks like. And they need to see it from you. When you blow it, guess what? Humble yourself and ask for forgiveness. Because that's not what many dads do. They just what? Blow it off, make excuses. Okay, we need to own those things. The old adage, do as I say, not as I do, doesn't cut it. Okay, now I want you to just go back in those three verses and look at some words. Okay, verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also how devoutly. Okay, you can underline that. And then he uses the word, what? Justly. And then you keep going and he says, and blamelessly. Now, that word devoutly literally means purity, that there's a purity. Justly, that there's a fairness in character. Fairness in character. And then blamelessly means without fault. And what that really means, okay, we always try to say, well, that means perfection. No, that's not what it means, because the Christian, we don't ever achieve sinless perfection. That's not what he's saying. But it's really that there's no accusation that can stick. That nothing can be brought up against you where there's really any merit. Well, you know, he doesn't. No, like that we're living blamelessly and in purity. So we might describe these three descriptions by saying that Paul was a man of integrity. And guess what? Model ministry involves being a man or woman of integrity. Well, what does that mean? I mean, simple things like let your yes be yes. Let your, you know, like you're a person of your word. You're a person of faithfulness. Okay. Now, he's going to do some things here, talking about the integrity as a father. Okay. He's going to say or basically encourage them three ways. He's going to exhort them. Okay, he says that in verse 11. You know how we exhorted. He's going to comfort them. That's the next thing. And then charge. We see those in verse 11. Exhort, comfort, and charge. What does this word exhort mean? Okay, it's the Greek word parakaleo. And some of you might know, well, that sounds similar to talking about the Holy Spirit. Okay, it means to come to one side to help. The word par means to come alongside. Okay. And so Paul would come to the side of them to help. He would come alongside to entreat and to convict. Think about a coach. Any of you play team sports? You had a coach? Any of you had a coach that demanded more of you than you thought you had within you? I had a tennis coach. I played tennis, I know. I don't look like a tennis player. Okay. I was a state champ, so there you go. But I had a tennis coach. She was this little lady named Mary Beth. And she, she'd be out on the tennis court in the New Mexico sun when it's 95 degrees, wearing this big straw hat, walking around on the court like in little flip-flops, sometimes barefoot, drinking Bloody Marys. I mean, just a very interesting lady. She was an amazing tennis coach, and she would get in your face. I mean, I was a big, tall guy, and sometimes she would grab my shirt, and she would just pull me down, and she's like, oh, you are going to learn how to, and she would, and I can't do that. Yes, you can, and you will. That's the idea of exhorting. It's a coach trying to get the best out of his team, trying to get each player to play his potential or above it. And so exhorting, it's almost like generally pushing or pulling, you know, along to stir up, to light a fire. And we see that. It happens in ministry. We need it in parenting, coaching, teaching. There's a time to push. There's a time to challenge. But the next thing he does is he comforts. That means to console or really encourage. And it's a beautiful expression of natural fatherly kindness. Okay, it's the picture of the coach, the pastor, the teacher, who is there when there's been a failure. Okay, and they comfort. Hey, you know what? You gave it your all, and you did your best, man. And you know, they put their arm around you, or you know, you lost when it was something that you thought you could have won, and they're there to comfort. Okay, how do you handle your when your kids fail? Do you come alongside them? Do you comfort them? That's what Paul's talking about. Sometimes parents, we can crush our kids' spirits, can't we? The Bible talks about that. Don't provoke your children. But there's a need to come alongside and to comfort. And then the last thing, it says, he charged them. He charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Now, that word charge has a kind of a connotation of severity to it. There's an urgency to it. It involves discipline. Okay, it's where you discern this is a pivotal time. This is an instrumental decision, and you are trying to, hey, you need to, you know, really think about this. Like you're speaking, and I don't want to say angrily, but very kind of stern. Like you're, it's serious. It's somber. You need to make the right choice. You're going to crash and burn. And so he exhorts, he comforts, he charges them. Now, why the urgency to exhort, comfort, and charge? Because he wants them to have a walk worthy of the Lord. Look at that last verse, verse 12. That you, this is Paul's heart, okay? He said all these things, but this is the final thought, okay? This is what the end goal is. This is what he desires for these believers. That you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He wanted them to walk worthy of the Lord. That word worth carries with it the idea of a weight that is balanced in the scales. Okay? What is on one side of the scale should be equal in weight to what is on the other. Now, the Bible tells us this is how we are to be. This is who we are if we're in Christ. Okay? He's given us all these things, and then we're to have a walk that equals that. Like, yeah, I say I believe in God. I say I have faith. I say I trust the Lord. But does our life, is it equal on the scale or it actually balances? Yes, I say this, but my walk, my life equals up to that. So the word came to be applied to anything that was expected to correspond to something else, okay? A person worthy of his pay was one whose day's work corresponded to his day's wages. 1 Timothy 5:18, scripture says, don't muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. The laborer is worthy of his wages. So here's what Paul is getting at. The believer who walks worthy of the Lord is one whose daily living corresponds to his high position. See, Jesus declares us to be saved. We're justified. He declares us to be righteous. And you go to the first three chapters of Ephesians, and it tells us all these things, who we are in Christ. Colossians tells us, and even in 1 Peter, the first chapter, he's telling us everything that we have, all these amazing things that we have in Christ as believers. And then he says, you know what? Because of what you have, walk this way, do these things. It's like in response to, not to earn something from God, but because he's already given it. Your life should match what you say you believe. And that's what he's desiring. His practical living matches his spiritual position. And that's our goal. That's his goal for us. That's what we want as parents, right? We want our kids to grow, to mature. We want them to serve the Lord, follow the Lord. We want them to be productive members of society. We want them to know how to, you know, cook for themselves and do their laundry. And I mean, like, seriously, if your kid at the age of 33 is knocking on your door and dropping off the laundry, something's probably amiss. I'm just saying. You want that maturity, and that's what Paul wants. And have you heard this saying? And we give people a pass. It excuses carnality. It excuses fleshly living by saying things like this. Well, you know what? Boys will be boys. Or, you know, that's just how young people are today. They'll grow out of it. I was that way. And look, I didn't turn out so bad. No, no, no. We need to really set the standard and hold and see people walk worthy. And so courageously, making it our aim in the church, in our homes, our spheres of influence, to live courageously for Jesus, to have loving tenderness for those that God has put within our sphere of influence, that we would love them, that we would be tender-hearted to them, that we would exhort, comfort, and charge to walk worthy. But guess what, guys? All of that starts by looking in the mirror. It has to start with our own lives. If our walk doesn't match our charge and what we say we believe, guess what? We don't have any credibility to speak. We've lost that credibility. You know what my prayer is? My prayer, maybe it would be both prayers, that all of you in this church would be on the same page, would be on God's page with what God wants to do, and you would see yourself as a servant. You would see yourself as a minister, and you would ask God, God, what is it that you have for me? Where do you want me to give of my time and of my life? And we want to be balanced. We need balance in our lives. His desire is to make us like Jesus. And guess what? When we're talking about this, Jesus is actually, and he always is, the perfect best example. Okay? He's the best example of courage. He's the best example of tenderness. And he's the best example of integrity. Okay? Courage. What did Jesus do? He left heaven voluntarily. Okay? He was ridiculed, rejected, killed. He stood up against the religious establishment. Jesus is the ultimate in courage. But guess what? He's the ultimate in tenderness. This is what Jesus said of Jerusalem. Matthew 23, 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Can you hear like the tenderness, the care, the love in Jesus as he says that? I wanted to gather you, but what? You were not willing. And it speaks of great care. And it says that he wept. He was heartbroken over them. And then in his tenderness, he allowed and he wanted the children to come to him. He reached out and he touched what? The unlovables, the outcasts, the lepers, the Zacchaeuses of the world. And sinners felt comfortable being around him because why? Because he was harsh and angry and bitter? No, because he was tenderhearted and loving and caring. And they recognized that. And guess what? Jesus was absolutely full of integrity, full of truth. Pilate, what did Pilate say? When he examined him, he said what? I find no fault in him. Like, what? Why do you want me to crucify him? I can't find any fault in him. Full of integrity. And all of those credentials give Jesus what's necessary in your life and my life, okay, to lead us on, to be our Savior, but to be even more than that, to be the one who is working in us and working through us. So I want to just challenge you tonight, okay, as the worship team comes back up, I'm just going to pray here. I just want to challenge you to just ask God. Ask him, God, where do I need work in these areas? Like, do I need to have courage? Do I need to work on tenderness? Do I need to actually have, you know, integrity in my life? And then also to ask, God, where is it that you would want me to give of my life? What ministry? If you're not involved in ministry, remember I said everyone has a ministry. Everyone has and should have some kind of ministry or responsibility. And if you're not involved, you keep hearing, you know, the six-month thing, and I get that. But there comes a point where you don't just sit on the sidelines. God says, hey, it's time to get in the game. There's lots of opportunities. Guys, this church is growing. And guess what? The staff cannot do it all themselves. They need you to allow God to do a work in your heart and to begin to direct you and put a calling on your life. Man, go get in there with the kids. Help, you know, offer yourself for the youth. Hey, you know what? I can play an instrument, or I have a desire just to serve and clean and just do things behind the scenes. I mean, there's just so many ways, places that you can go get involved. And that's what God desires of us. But he's looking for people that will do ministry with courage, tender-hearted love, and full of integrity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this exhortation from Paul to these believers in Thessalonica. God, we know that your word is living and active. We saw it, that passage in Hebrews, and Lord, you want to do a work in each one of our hearts. Lord, you want us to be people who offer ourselves, who give of our time, who give, like Paul did, our lives for the sake of the gospel. Lord, there's no other greater, there's no greater joy, there's no greater purpose in life. Lord, may we be people that are full of courage. May we be people that are tender-hearted and loving. And Lord, may we be people who walk in integrity. Lord, just that phrase, that verse, Matthew 5:16, that says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Lord, we're called to be salt. We're called to be light. And Lord, you want us to not just come to you, but you want us to walk with you. You want us to do ministry with you, not for you to earn or gain something, but because you love us so greatly and you're going to do something great in our lives and through our lives. And so, Lord, we just want to surrender ourselves to you and ask that you would do that work of making us more like Jesus each and every day, we pray. Amen.